be here tonight. I just appreciate the presence of the Lord that we feel in this place. I thought about it. She was singing that song as well. When you enter into this kingdom, you lose all the untouchable areas of your life. In other words, there is no place that you consider off limits any longer. Everywhere has got to be available to God. We've got to take our hands off and we've got to allow Him to reach down into the darkest places of our lives. Reach down to the most deepest desires of who we are and reform and make us into the image of Jesus Christ. That is the will of God for our lives, that we be made and molded into the image of Christ. But how many people have sat on a church pew for 30 years and they've never grasped the principle of surrender? They've lived it. Oh, they've come to church. They've been faithful. But they've never learned how to take their hands off of it and let God take a hold to it. They've offered their lives on the sacrifice of on the altar of higher education. They've offered their lives on the altar of all these other worldly desires. But they have failed to lay their lives down on the true altar of God and say with reckless abandon, as our pastor already said, I give myself to you. There is no area of my life, whether it be the person I'm going to live the rest of my life with in marriage, whether it be the education I pursue, the career I go into, whatever it may be, I lay it down on the altar. God, you take it and you use it for your glory. That is the glorious thing of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they had to find a sacrifice every year or whenever they sinned and bring it to the temple. But in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes and he says, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We have one sacrifice, and that's the one we see in the mirror. And we are to offer that holy unto God, completely and acceptable in His sight. Amen. Got something I want to share with you tonight. That was just my opening comments here, but Psalms chapter 46, just something I've preached out of these verses before, but not really quite in this manner. Just something I've had for a while and never really got the chance to preach it in this manner, but I felt this afternoon. I went home. I'd been debating on what to preach tonight, and in prayer this afternoon, I felt the Lord drop this in my spirit, and I'm going to endeavor with the Lord's help to preach what He's laid upon my heart and the manner in which He's laid it on my heart. And we'll just kind of see what He has for us. But Psalms chapter 46 and verse 1, and you get there, say amen. Amen. Very familiar scripture reading here. We'll read down to verse 7. We're not going to read this entire psalm, only 7 verses here. But the Bible said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. I'm going to preach for just a while, if the Lord will help me, on within Zion's walls. Within Zion's walls. Stretch forth your hand this way. Ask the Holy Ghost to move. Father, we thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word tonight. I pray, God, that you would allow us for a few moments to enter into your word. And as we enter in here, God, let it be a holy time. Lord, let us open our ears to hear, as we've already been exhorted, what the Spirit would have to say unto the church, oh God. And as we enter in here, Lord, I pray that you touch my lips with the coals from off your altar, that you'd make this message alive and our hearts ablaze with the fire of heaven to receive the word of God with readiness of mind. And in Jesus' name, we do ask it and believe it. And everybody said amen. As we look into Psalms chapter 46 here, as already mentioned, I want to preach tonight on within Zion's walls. I will tell you, there are a lot of benefits of being a New Testament believer. We can look around us. We can talk about an innumerable amount of things. It's an unsearchable riches that the Apostle Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians. As we look into the height and the depth and the breadth of what it means to be a part of God's glorious church, those that are called out for the purpose of doing the will of God in this life. I'm glad to be part of that number tonight, to be able to say that I have been called out from the world and I've been called into a kingdom that is beyond this world. And my one that has the directive, the leadership over me, tells me that I have already overcome the world and I live in such a manner I can live in the victory that is in Jesus Christ. But as we look into this psalm tonight, I want to look at what the psalmist was writing here, and I want to bring about three New Testament principles within this, if the Lord will be our helper. Now, as we look into Psalms chapter 46, it is what we would call one of the Psalms of Zion. And in order to understand this psalm in its entirety, you must look at the context of this psalm and why it is written. Now, there's a lot of debate about exactly when this was written, but as I begin to study this, I come to the conclusion of the general consensus of many men that I've read behind that are smarter than I am, and they've studied scripture and they've spent years studying this, and they come to this consensus that most likely it was written by Hezekiah or even Isaiah during the Assyrian invasion or directly thereafter. So as we look at this, I want us to keep that in mind, and you have to get the picture of what's taking place when the psalmist is penning these words. You could find the story that is given to us in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37. And I'm not going to read word for word there, but I'm going to give you an idea, and you can read it later on your own time. But we would find that King Hezekiah of Judah was surrounded by the army of Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians. 46 towns and villages in Judah had been already sacked. Over 200,000 residents had been taken captive along with much spoil. At last, 185,000 troops began to surround Jerusalem. The dreaded Assyrian army had come marching out of the north, pushing southward through Syria into Israel and on the south to Judah. If you look before them, the fields were green and golden with grain, but just behind them, they were bare. They were swept clean by the foraging troops. Before them, great cities stood, but behind them, you could see the smoke rising from the cities that they had pillaged and they had burned in their tracks, because the Assyrians were known to be particularly ruthless. When they conquered a town, they would go in and they would kill most of the inhabitants, men that were of able body. They would go in and they would molest the women. They would destroy the city and burn it to the ground. So as we get this picture, we must keep in mind, most likely the Assyrian army is surrounding Jerusalem here, and they are looking outside of the gates. They're looking behind the enemy and they see the carnage that has been left behind, and just outside the gate stands this enemy that is threatening to do the same thing to Jerusalem. He sends a word by a man by the name of Rabshakeh there, and he sends word unto Hezekiah, and he tells him there, he said, don't even call out to your God, because look in the background and see all of the cities that we have conquered. And then they send back the response that they're going to trust in God, and Rabshakeh comes back once again as the messenger for the king Sennacherib there, and he tells him, he said, oh Jerusalem, do not listen to this foolish hearken that Hezekiah has made here. You too shall fall in the wake of our army. You too are going to be another victim. You're going to be one that falls at the hands of the Assyrians. So you can imagine the picture here, just to lay a little background. But we, those of us who read our Bible, we understand this story. We understand that's not where it ends. As 185,000 people are outside of the city gates, oh, Hezekiah begins to get worried. But when he gets worried, he calls for the man of God. And he said, what am I to do? The man of God tells him, we need to pray. We need to seek the face of the Lord. Hezekiah turns his face and begins to pray. And immediately, Isaiah's going to return to him. And he's going to tell him that God's going to take care of this situation. They didn't know how. They didn't know what manner. They didn't know how God was going to deliver. But God promised to deliver. And all we know is that one night, the army of 185,000 people laid down their head on their pillow. But then the Bible tells us in the midst of the night, an angel of the Lord descended, and 185,000 men were slew in the night. They were killed. They woke up the next morning, all before they had left all of the villages that they had walked through in shambles and in ruin. But now that entire army laid shackled by heaven. They were destroyed by the power of God. God had wrought a great deliverance in the hands of Hezekiah. But you know something? Most likely many believe that this was written during this time. And I want you to note what he writes about here. There's three things. It's divided into three sections. The first seven verses are, and then the remainder of this psalm is going to be a prophetic psalm concerning the future things, future events of the kingdom of Christ. But let's look at these first three sections here. First of all, he's going to write about a refuge. Second, he's going to talk about a river. And then third, he's going to talk about a resident. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. If you would allow me for a few moments, I would like to take you within the walls of Zion. And as we walk through the gates, you will notice, first of all, that there is a refuge here. Our pastor preached about it this morning. The psalmist says that God is our refuge in verse 1, a very present help in trouble. I will tell you tonight that as we enter into the church house, as we enter into the house of God, we enter into a refuge that is impenetrable by the world or by the enemy. We enter into a place where God reigns as supreme ruler over all things. We come in at recognizing his sovereignty and his power to rule over whatever situations may be present in our lives. Amen. Now, first of all, what is a refuge? A refuge is often thought of as a shelter of some sort, but it also gives the idea of a harbor. A harbor is a place where a ship goes into port. It's a place where the ship is safe from the storms. I'm glad to know we have a place that it doesn't matter how high the wind or how hard the winds are blowing, how high the waves are, we can enter into the refuge of his hope and know that we can dwell there in safety. Our pastor mentioned it, Psalms 91. Oh, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We can dwell there in peace and in hope, knowing that we have a refuge in God that is a very present help in trouble. Amen. Oh, we are anchored in Christ Jesus, the solid rock of the ages that has never wavered nor faltered. I'm glad for that tonight. It gives the idea of a walled city or defense. Refuge, our place. Oh, we enter in here and we enter and we are safe from all the things that may come against us. God is our refuge and very present help in trouble. He hides us. He's our strength. He helps us. These two go together. At times in our lives, we need a refuge, and that is what we find when we enter into the house of God. We find a place of solace where we can call out to God and he hears us, and we can dwell there in safety, knowing that he is there to help us in our time of need. But what are the reasons for a refuge? Why are they built? First of all, there's rejuvenation. It's a place where we can be revived in our spirits. Oh, I don't know about you, but there's been times, I'm talking about being a part of this kingdom, and I can enter into the presence of a holy God and he revives my spirit. What did he say in the book of Acts? He said, but times shall come from the Holy Ghost, times of refreshing. Oh, I like that word, refreshing. Oh, a soul that is parched and it's dry and it's thirsty, it's under attack, can enter into this refuge and find rejuvenation, can find refreshment in the presence of the Lord. I will tell you tonight that if you've entered here and your mind is in turmoil, you can find refreshment, rejuvenation in the presence of God Almighty. He's a very present help in your time of trouble. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. He goes on in verse 3 to say this, the waters roar and be troubled and the mountains shake. You get the picture that the psalmist is making here? The storm is blowing. The battle is raging. And we have to run somewhere to hide. It's not a sin to hide, but it is a sin to stay hidden. God hides us so that he can help us. Then we can return to the battle and face the storm. This is not an escape. This is just a refreshment. I will tell you something. It is not the will of God for us to tuck tail and run away from every trouble. But rather we can find refreshment in the face of our troubles. We can find rejuvenation in the face of our issues. My mind goes to 1 Kings chapter 19. Oh, we find Elijah, the prophet of God, there. He is wearied. He's running away from Jezebel, afeared for his life. And he's running away just after God has called down fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. After 3.5 years, it's rained. But nonetheless, Elijah has begun to run away in fear because of Jezebel the queen. Oh, he's running away. But note what happened. The Lord dispatched an angel, and heaven rejuvenated that prophet, because the Bible tells us that three things were there. And I believe all three things there gave some resemblance to what has happened in Elijah's past. The Bible says, first of all, that there was a cake that was baked by that angel. Perhaps he remembered the provision of those ravens for 3.5 years, or 3 years he had been fed by the ravens of heaven, and they dropped food down to him. But here the angel hands him a cake, and he's reminded of the provision of God in the midst of his dry places. We find, second of all, there are coals there that the cake was baked on. Perhaps he remembered upon Mount Carmel where God met him there, and there was fire after a 63 word prayer there. Oh, fire fell from heaven. I believe as he looked at those coals, his spirit was rejuvenated to remember what God had done in his past and how the fire had fallen and consumed the sacrifice. The third thing that was there was the cruse of oil. Oh, I mean the cruse of water, excuse me, that was there. Perhaps he remembered the water at the brook Cherith, how God had kept him during the time of his isolation. I don't know about you, but then the Bible tells us, goes on to remind us, that he began to go from there. His spirit was revived within him. Oh, I will tell you what, God is in the business of reviving spirits that are weary. He is in the business of reviving those who are at their wits' end. He has that ability to do exactly that. Oh, but how do we get rejuvenated? Oh, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, writing unto Timothy there, so wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Oh, stir it up within you. Make it alive. Kindle afresh the coals and allow the fire of God to burn in your heart. Got to move along here. Not only does it provide place of rejuvenation, but also protection. When I think of a refuge, I think of a walled city. Oh, God is able to put up a hedge about us, allow all the enemies to fall around us, and we stand victorious. I'm not going to go in much detail there. I got somewhere else I want to go in a minute. But not only that, a refuge speaks of preservation. It means being separated from what is around it. Why do you build walls? Not only to keep things out, but to keep people in as well. I will tell you this. God being our refuge, he sets boundaries in our lives. These boundaries are not to be hard or mean or condescending, but rather they are boundaries because he knows if you go beyond this point, you will be living in danger. Why do you think the preacher gets up here and he gets red in his face when he's talking about the laws and the commands of God and the principles of Scripture? It's because he realizes the dangers of going beyond the refuge, because outside of the refuge, there is danger. There is fear of falling. But inside of the refuge, we can stay preserved unto God. I will tell you this. We are not to be isolated from the world, but simply insulated. meaning that we got to go among the world, but we don't have to act like the world acts. We don't have to talk like the world talks. We don't have to dress like the world dresses. And I can go on and I can go on and I can go on. But you get what I'm saying, because he has preserved us from that. He's put us in a refuge. We have laid a hold to hope, and we dwell in a place of safety from all those that would destroy us. He goes on to say that not only this, but some of the attributes of this refuge is, it is a personal refuge. He said, God is our refuge. Oh, I can lay claim to that refuge myself. What the Bible tells us, the book of Proverbs, he said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. What does that tell us? It's a personal refuge. It's a place each and every one, if you're a believer, you can run into the refuge of his presence, and you can dwell there in safety because it is for you. Oh, yes. Not only that is it personal, but it's presently available. He said it's a very present help. Oh, a present help. That means I ain't got to wait until next month to enter into the refuge. I ain't got to wait till next week. I ain't even got to wait till tomorrow. He said it's a present help. He's right now. God is a right now God. If I call on him in this moment, he can move to either answer or meet my need, whatever he sees fit. But God is a God of right now. I'm thankful for that. We oftentimes talk about him in an eternity past. We talk about eternity future, but what about right now? Correlating it to people's lives right at the present moment. It ain't just what he's done for you in the past. It ain't just what he's going to do in the future, but it's what he's doing right now at this moment. He is a very present help in the time of trouble. And it was mentioned even this morning. He said it was, he goes on to say that this is a permanently sure refuge. Meaning this, he says in verse 2, therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof. In other words, he said, if everything around me falls apart, he said, this refuge is sure. He said, if the mountains fall apart and disintegrate, he said, God's refuge still stands. He said, if the earth opens up and tries to swallow me, he said, God is still a refuge. He said, if the waters try and overtake me, God is still my refuge. It is permanently sure. But as was mentioned this morning, the only requirement is staying in the refuge. We ain't got to worry about the refuge falling. We just got to stay in it. Oh, hallelujah. I'm moving on. Not only is there refuge there, but there's a river. I want you to listen to this verse here. I want to spend a few moments on this and just follow the Lord. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. What is this river referring to? I will tell you this, there is a spiritual connotation, but I want to bring out something else. Our history books tell us to which river the psalmist refers. The word means a constantly flowing river, not just a creek which carries a flash flood and then dries up to nothing. Knowing that sooner or later the Assyrian army would besiege Jerusalem, Hezekiah had taken wise, practical steps to ensure that Jerusalem would have an unfailing water supply, no matter how long the siege may last. The spring of Gihon, located just below a steep eastern hill in the deep Kidron Valley, Jerusalem's most ancient water supply, was exposed to enemy attack. So in other words, he knew that the most present water supply for the city was prone to enemy attack. So you know what he did?
He went down. Hezekiah diverted the spring through a conduit 1,777 feet long and hewn it out of solid rock into a reservoir inside the city's walls. He then completely covered the ancient spring so that the enemy would not know where it was. Therefore, the fearful siege, in the midst of it, he knew that there was going to be a river that was going to flow. He said, they may besiege us round about, but I've done made provision for there to be water in this city. Oh, I think you know where I'm going. I will tell you tonight, as being a believer, there is a river that should be flowing through the midst of our church. There is a river that should flow alive and real, because it doesn't matter who stands at the outskirts of the city. We know this, that in the midst thereof, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. Oh. Hallelujah. You say, what is this? A river. Oh, I would tell you this. The Bible would tell us in John chapter 7, verse 37. He said, if any man is athirst, let him come unto me, and out of his bellies shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spake of the Holy Ghost, which was not yet given. Oh, we could go back. And that's where I want to go for a few moments. The book of Ezekiel chapter 47. If we could just look there for a few moments about this river that flows through the house of God. We know there this is going to be a literal river in the kingdom in times in the future. But I want to look at this for today. I want to give a practical application for right now. Oh, we look at this. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold. Now, by any Bible that you go to, they're going to tie John chapter 7 and Ezekiel chapter 47 together. If they have any references at all in them, they're going to tie them together, because this is a picture of the spiritual river that is to flow through the church. I want to talk about this. What is this river? It is the river of the Spirit. The Bible tells us that Ezekiel saw a river there. This river is a type of the Holy Spirit. There are three ways in which this river represents the Spirit in its work in the life of the believer. First of all, we find the river source. The Bible tells us there that the waters issued out from under the threshold of that house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house and the south side of the altar. I want you to note that this altar came first of all from, or this water came first of all from the altar. You say, where does the river of God's Spirit flow out of the church? It comes from the altar. It began at an altar. You say, what do you mean? When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that was an altar. And whenever he died there, he paved the way so that the river could flow in Acts chapter 2 through that New Testament church. It's a river that was opened up on the day of Pentecost. And every time when we allow it to flow under the altar to the church, it will make a difference in all of those around us. Oh, he saw a river. Its source was from up under the altar, but not only that, its force. It had no feeder streams. The Bible doesn't tell us about anything that fed into it. It just simply began out from up under the altar. I will tell you this, the Spirit of God doesn't need our programs to pump it up, pump him up, make him larger, to make him more effective. He don't need my enticing words to make it more susceptible to men. He don't need none of that. There is no feeder streams that feed into this. It is a river that flows purely and solely from God. It is one who has its derivative from him, and it will flow unto the people of God who are thirsty for it. Oh, not only that, had no feeder streams, but also this river could heal. Has the power, the force to heal, the ability to do so. The Bible tells us that this, in verse 8, I want to read it there. He says, then said he unto me, these waters issued out toward the east country and go down into the desert, and they go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. talking about the Dead Sea there. In other words, this water is going to go forth and it's going to flow into the Dead Sea and it's going to make life there. If you don't know nothing about the Dead Sea, there's no living organisms in that sea because the salt content is too high. But rather, he said everywhere that this river flows, it's going to bring life. Oh God, let the river flow through the church so that there will be life everywhere that it touches. Amen. It could heal the waters. But not only that, it could revive, and we ain't got to go there very long. But verse 9 tells us this, shall come to pass that within everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. He said it's going to flow right down through the desert. And as it flows through the desert, there's going to spring trees up on either side. Oh, hallelujah. I will tell you, he is the only one that can put a river in the midst of the desert and bring forth trees that bear fruit. Oh, I will tell you this. It doesn't matter how dry it may look. It doesn't matter how dark it may look. God opened up the river and there can be life in the midst of the desolation. God can bring life. Oh. You know what Hezekiah knew? He said, I'm going to make this feeder stream through Jerusalem. So it doesn't matter how long we are besieged. Doesn't matter how bleak it looks. We're going to have a water source. We're going to have the ability to plant crops because we're going to have water to put on them. All of these things will be possible because there's going to be a river that flows through the city. Let me tell you something. There's a river that's flowing through this church. If we will feed into it, we can allow it to flow through our lives into the lives of those around us. I got to move along. It'll bring forth fruit and freshness everywhere it goes. Oh, I will tell you this, it's the will of God for His Spirit to bring forth fruit in your life. That's the will of God, is to bring forth fruit. I want you to note here, Ezekiel begins to go out into this river. He measured him 1,000 cubits. He said the water was to the ankles. Measured him 1,000 cubits. He was to the knees. Another 1,000 cubits, and it was to the loins. Oh, there's different representations there. I will just give you what I believe, and we can discuss it, but at some point. But I believe, first of all, the ankle-deep water represented walking in the Spirit. He said, I got out to where I could walk in the Spirit. That's the first place you're going to learn about the Spirit of God, is learning how to walk in the Spirit. But then he said the water went to the knees when he went out the second time. That is learning how to pray in the Spirit. But then finally he said, as I ventured out the third time, it was to the loins. You would understand the loins represent fruitfulness. They represent the ability to bring forth children. And he said, so when I went there, he said, I learned how to be fruitful in the Spirit. These are all important attributes that we are to have in our lives. We are to know how to walk in the Spirit. We are to know how to pray in the Spirit. And we're also to know how to bear fruit through the Spirit. Oh, it is the will of God that we be full of the Spirit. But then finally, the Bible tells us that Ezekiel, they measured out 1,000 cubits more. He said there was waters that could not be passed over. There were waters to swim in. You know what happened at this moment? Ezekiel was at the mercy of the river. He didn't have any control. I don't know if you've ever been in the middle of a moving body of water. But it don't take very much to sweep you off your feet. I remember I was in Tennessee several years ago, and I'm going to move along here in just a moment. But I was in Tennessee several years ago, and we were actually riding down the river in some tubes. We were tubing there, and it was just this shallow water. It wasn't up to much more above my knees. But I remember there was one point in the water, it was moving so fast that I tried to get off that tube. And when I did, it swept me right off my feet and began to carry me down the water. And it's comical to think about, but it doesn't take much water to sweep you off your feet, and then you're at the mercy of the river. Let me tell you something about Ezekiel here. He measured out, and now he is 4,000 cubits into the water. And the Bible tells us, he said, I couldn't pass over it anymore. I was at the mercy of the river. Oh, God, help us. I believe in every church there should be a river flowing. But it's not just simply the will of God for us to wade out in the kiddie pool. It's not the will of God for us to stay in the shallow end. But it's the will of God for us to get out to the place where we can't pass over it anymore. But rather we are at the mercy of God's Spirit. And we are led where the river would take us to go. You know what? A few things I want to mention here. We're going to move forward. First of all, when you're at the mercy of the river, you've gone beyond your own ability. He said, I could not swim in these waters. Oh, it is the will of God for you to get full of the Spirit to the point where you are beyond your ability to do anything about it. So what do you mean? It goes back to what we were talking about earlier. Surrendering and giving ourselves wholly unto Him. We are to be at the mercy of the river. But not only that, when you are this deep, you have ceased to support yourself. We got too many self-supporting Christians. They want to have God's will, but their will too. There's no such thing as a Spirit-filled, self-supporting Christian. It don't go together. You're either Spirit-filled or self-supporting. They don't dwell together in the same temple. Oh, if you're self-supporting, you're not Spirit-filled. And if you're Spirit-filled, you're not self-supporting. Because when you get full of the Spirit and you wade out in the waters deep enough, you're not going to be able to support yourself any longer. You're going to be at the mercy of the river. Final thing I'll mention here. When you're this deep, you're giving yourself to the will of the river. Wherever it flows is where you're going to go. When you get full of the Spirit of God, wherever He leads is where you're going to go. Well, I don't know if I should go here. I don't know if I should marry this one. I don't know if I should do this. I don't know if I should make this financial decision. Whatever it may be, you can go down the list. Get full of the Spirit of God, and He'll lead you where you need to go. And don't make a decision. Listen, don't make a decision until you know He is leading. How many families have ended up in divorce because they went before the river ever led them anywhere, but they went about in their own self-supporting manner? How many people have been up in financial turmoil because they made the decision before they ever allowed the Spirit of God to lead them? Don't lead on until you know that God is leading you in that direction. Oh, God, help us. I know we're slowing down here. Give me a few more moments. Final thing I'll mention here. So look at the river. There's a lot more that could be said. But I would tell you this. This house demands a river. If we are the house of God, it demands that we have a river flowing in our midst. I'm thankful. We've been having some good services. Lord's been moving. But we can't just let that be an occasional thing. That doesn't mean we're never going to have preaching. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about whether the word is being preached or whether we're rejoicing in the expression of Pentecost. Whatever it may be, we've got to have a river in this house, because the river's what's going to bring life. The river's what's going to bring freshness and newness of life. We want to see those pews filled. Oh, open up the river and let heaven flow through the midst of us, and let the presence of God be there. God will do the work through us if we'll allow Him to do it. Oh my. Final thing here, the psalmist notes in these verses 5 through 7 of chapter Psalms 46. He says this: God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Want you to note, final thing here. There's a resident in the middle of the city. There's a refuge in the city. There's a river in the city. But now we find the resident that dwells within the city. It is the manifest presence of God Almighty. Oh, we need the presence of God, as I've already mentioned, in our midst. It is real and it is effective if we will allow Him. Can I share something with you? There was something, however, else that occupied the psalmist here. Not only was there a marvelous river, but also there was this mysterious resident. He said, God is in the midst of her. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. Let me tell you something. There was someone in the midst. Now we know, of course, who it is who takes up His place in the midst of His believing people. We see Him in the midst of the temple of scholars as a boy at 12 years old, in the midst of the upper room after the resurrection, in the midst of the lampstands in Revelation. Oh, we find Him walking among the churches as well. Oh, in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the cherubims, in the midst of the 24 elders in glory. He is always in the midst. So whether it be in heaven when we're dwelling there, or right here on earth, He is always in the midst. He walks among us and does His work. Oh, He is in the midst when God's people gathered together today, as He was in the midst of Jerusalem when the ruthless Assyrian army threatened the city from without. And who is this mysterious resident? The Bible tells us it is the Lord of hosts that is with us. The Hebrew reader would instantly recognize the word "with us," and it reminds us of the messianic title of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. He dwells among us. He lives with us. He goes with us. Everywhere we go, He dwells among us. And what a glorious thing it is, the manifest presence of God Almighty. Thank God for His manifest presence. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus said, if any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with Me. The Lord Himself has come to take up His residence in our heart and lives. And we can shout, Emmanuel, God is with us. I know it ain't Christmas time yet, but we can cry, Emmanuel, God is with us. The presence of God is here. We have a river that flows in our midst that makes glad the cities of our God. Oh, we have this. He is our refuge. As I bring this to a close, my wife goes to the piano. I'm thankful that He is with us. I want to tie it up with these verses, Hebrews chapter 12. These verses came to my mind. I've never put these together, but it came to my mind as I was preparing this and trying to come a closing for this message. I felt the Lord lay this in my spirit. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Verse 28, he says this, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So we stand all over this house tonight. Lord only knows, I just felt to remind us tonight. We're dwelling within the walls of a heavenly Zion. No, we're not in Jerusalem, and we're not Jewish. I don't think anybody here is Jewish by descent. But I will tell you this, we have the promise of God being our refuge. We have the promise of a river being in our midst. And we also have the promise of Him taking up divine residence in our lives and in our church. What a blessed people we are. As we consider these things tonight, as my wife plays something softly, we're getting ready to pray in a few moments. I want us to get our minds on the Lord here. I want us to think about this. Our pastor already preached about it this morning, about this refuge we have, this place of safety. I once again remind you, He's your place of safety. It's yours. It's not just a collaborative thing, but it's yours. It's personal. He's mine. But not only that, there's to be a river that flows in our midst. We're to be full of the Spirit of God, allowing Him to have His way in our lives. The final thing I'll mention here is we should have the manifest presence of God in our lives. Every head bowed, every eye closed, we're going to come around these altars, spend a season of prayer in a moment. But I want us to pray collectively first. Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that You've done. Lord, we thank You for this refuge we have, this promise that has been given to us, that You're a very present help in the time of trouble. We lay a hold to this and believe it to be real in our lives. Lord, we thank You for the river that is to flow in our midst. We can dwell in the power of God, acting under the unction of the Holy Ghost, and we can live with authority in our words. But finally, Lord, we thank You for Your divine residence, that You dwell among us, that You walk among us, that Your presence is real, and we can know Your glory. For these things, we give You praise. We give You all the honor in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you tonight, can we come and spend a time of prayer? Thank God for our refuge. Thank God for the river. And thank God for His residence tonight.